Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to open God's word and be challenged from it. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning. We admit our own inadequacies. We acknowledge that none of us are perfect and that all of us have much that needs to be repented of, many things that need to be confessed to you. And Lord, we come to you and we've sung all of these wondrous songs about how you have saved us. And Lord, I do pray that that is the truth in every heart here today. Father, if it is not true, that Lord, that your word would open their eyes and that many hearts would be drawn to you. Father, we ask that your word would work in power in our lives, that we would not be coasting along, but that we would be striving to live more and more for you every single day. And Father, I ask these things that your name be praised, both now and forever. Amen. If you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking in chapter 4. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4. And actually, it's before he begins his ministry, if we want to put it that way. He has been baptized, and he is about to begin his 3 or so years of preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons. And before he jumps into that, he faces what is often called his temptation, the temptation of the devil. And there's many lessons we can learn out of this passage, and we will focus in on a couple of them over this time, but I hope that you will see one thing above all, and that is that Jesus, he cared about us a lot. He could have done things in many different ways, and yet he endured this temptation, he endured trials, suffering, and eventually death so that we could come to him. His love shines through even in his temptation. So I hope that comes across as we are looking through this passage. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We have here Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. It's an interesting time. Jesus starts out, and he knows what faces him. We know that Jesus is God, and so he might have known all of the details of what was to follow. That doesn't make it any less difficult. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. I want us to see who Jesus was relying upon first before we look at all of the specifics of what happened in this temptation. Who was Jesus relying upon to lead him? Was he relying upon those things that he wanted to do? Was he relying upon the things that would be pleasing to him? No, absolutely not. While some of us might need 40 days of fasting, no one wants to do that. That is not something that is pleasing to anyone. Jesus went up, led by the Spirit. Christian, I want to challenge you at this moment. Are you being led by the Spirit? The Spirit wants you to learn more of Jesus. The Spirit wants to teach you things out of the law that will inspire you, challenge you, change your heart. Are you being led by Him? Or are you doing those things which please yourself? Notice this was not a spiritual retreat. I'm sure we've all heard of these things. People go onto the mountaintops. We're kind of there now. They go onto the mountaintops and they sit there and they, you know, hum and they do whatever they want to do. You know, eat special foods, swim in funny lakes. I don't know. Whatever they do in those kinds of places, those kinds of things. This is not what Jesus was doing. No, Jesus was roughing it in the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit to go to the wilderness. That just means a place where there were no people. And there was no shops, no shelter. If a storm came up during those 40 days, Jesus was in the rain. Or he had to hastily construct for himself something to keep the rain off. If the sun was beating down really hot like it was yesterday, for me that was very hot. I know I've got a lot to look forward to this coming summer. It'll get a bit hotter. But the sun's beating down hot on him. He didn't have a convenient building to go hide in. No, if he was going to have anything, he would have to put effort into doing it. And it would have been roughing it in the wild. He also would have been faced by insects. You know, those annoying mosquitoes that bite you. He would have been faced by possibly wild animals. The wilderness of Judea was an unpopulated place, and wild animals were there. Jesus was there for a purpose, and it wasn't his own pleasure. He was roughing it in this time. This might cause us to wonder, why did the Holy Spirit lead him to do this? You know, wouldn't God want to make everything easy for Jesus? Well, Christian, I want to say, God doesn't always make it easy for you. There is a way of escape. There is his strength in our weakness, but it's not all easy. Life is not a bed of roses unless you're counting all the thorns. And most of the time, if you fall on a bed of roses, you do. You find them all. This is Jesus being prepared for this tempting. Now, again, I said Jesus would have known what was coming, but I don't know if he knew the day or the hour. Maybe he was told by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness to face this tempting, and he's fasting, I'm assuming praying, and he's there. He doesn't know from moment to moment when the devil might come to tempt him. This is a very nerve-wracking thing. I don't know if any of you have ever been watching out for something that you are looking forward to, but sometimes the waiting is impossible to bear. And how much worse is it when you're waiting for something that you fear will be bad news? Or that punishment that you deserve, that your parents are going to mete out because you did something wrong, and you know they're going to find out as soon as they come in and see the mess, and you're going to get in trouble. That nervous waiting that you have, it's not a very pleasant or peaceful time, is it? It's a time of well, I guess you would say pressure. Here Jesus is not just spending 40 days and 40 nights. You know, you can quickly say it. He is spending 40 days and 40 nights in a pressure cooker. We are very weak people. And of all generations, I think ours is probably one of the weakest. If the meal is going to take too long to prepare, we expect to hop down to the local fish and chip shop and grab something quick so that we are not faced with hunger, even for 5 minutes. We are very soft. And if we went a meal, if we skipped a meal, I know many of you would not be pleasant to be around. You get hangry if we're a little late to get to the morning tea. I see some people are pointing to the people sitting next to them. We don't need that today. But you can be hangry. That's the term for it today. Hangry. Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights? Not just a little bit hangry, but you might be easily moved by your emotions. Or you might be easily distracted. As new parents, when our Sophia was born, we learned the hard lesson that all parents learn about sleeplessness. And for most of us, that continues until the kids are grown up. That sleeplessness that accompanies having a new child, it messes with you. You do silly things, like you put the milk into the cupboard and you put ice cream into the refrigerator. And those are both things that happened to me, by the way, because you're just like, I can't even think. And it's the middle of the day and you still mess everything up because your brain is not working properly with the lack of sleep. I'm not saying Jesus here was facing a lack of sleep, but when we are lacking those necessary things, our minds and our willpower, they diminish a bit, don't they? Most of the time, people do things that are evil at night. Part of that is because evil likes darkness. We like to pretend that God does not see the evil things we do because it is hid by darkness. But there is also the fact that nothing good happens after, and my dad would always say, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock at night, because your willpower is gone. You've been up for the whole day, and you now are susceptible to, oh, I can't be bothered saying no, I'm going to do whatever bad thing is presented to me. Willpower can be diminished. Our strength can be diminished. Jesus went through 40 days and 40 nights, not sitting in a nice air-conditioned building where everything is pretty soft for us, soft benches to sit on. No, 40 days and 40 nights roughing it in the wilderness, no food. Hopefully there was water. I'm assuming there was water. He was in dire distress. His body was at its low peak. He was extremely pressed down by his body. Jesus was at a very vulnerable spot. This is important for this whole scenario. The devil didn't come earlier, so Jesus' guard was up. He waited until Jesus was as worn down as possible. This is true for us as well. Often when things are going well, the devil will let us go for a little bit. And then he will smack us upside the head as soon as we're distracted. As soon as we've had a bad night's sleep or whatever, he's going to pounce because that's the ripe moment. That's the time when it's easiest to catch us. The devil was prepared for this as well. He was ready to jump. Jesus was at his lowest, and this gives us a bit of comfort. Now, you might be saying, Pastor John, why would Jesus, being at his most oppressed, most down, most destroyed physically, make this so comforting to us? Well, It proves to us that if we can do as Jesus did after this, rely on God's word, hint, hint, and if we can continue to walk with God, God can give us victory no matter what situation we are in. You see, the situation Jesus was in is probably the worst that could be devised. If we were trying to think of how can we most mess with someone, these are some ways to really destroy someone, to break them down, to where they're vulnerable, to where they're easy to manipulate. And at that point, Jesus still stood. In verse 3, we find that Satan here is called the tempter. We'll take a brief little sidetrack here. Satan is described for us in this whole proceedings as an individual. This isn't just a nameless thing. This is an individual who is coming for the express purpose of tempting Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say that you nor I are important enough, that the devil himself is coming, but he does have a few minions that he might send your way. Okay? The tempter here, he is described as being the accuser. That's what the word Satan means. He is called the tempter, or one who tests, tries, entices, or scrutinizes, that is, makes manifest what's on the inside. That was what he was coming to do. He is also the attacker. He came to attack Jesus. This describes the devil's role today and that of the demons that he commands. I don't know how much of the commanding goes on. It seems like if you're willing to rebel against God, you might be willing to rebel against every authority as well. But here, Satan is attacking, he's tempting, he's testing, he's accusing Jesus, he's trying to destroy him. It makes sense that Jesus would be attacked in this way at this time. Jesus has not yet begun his ministry of preaching, healing. He has not begun any of that, nor has he gone to the cross and died to forgive sins. And Satan, if he could have stopped Jesus here, we would have had nothing, would we? We would have nothing. And so it's in Satan's plan that this would be the time when he catches God off guard and destroys him. In verse 3, the tempter comes to Jesus and he says, and we just want to stop there for a moment, Satan often uses words to attack us. Those words might be words whispered in our ear by a demon, although that's not as common, I think, as we have in the New Testament before Jesus rescues us from sin and before he dies and raises again. But we also have the word of the devil being proclaimed to us through those who are near us. Also through advertisements. Today we have a little box, sometimes it's in our hand, our phone, that can give us the devil's message at any moment if we let it. The tempter came to him and said, the devil likes to use words because words are very powerful. We could at this point stop and say how powerful God's words were, how he spoke and the world came into being, how powerful the words of Jesus were to bring forgiveness of sins, to heal with the word. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up and walk. Boom, it happened. All of these things happened at a word. But even our words are powerful. We need to be careful, O Christian, that our words are not the words of the tempter, the one who is trying to destroy those around us, but rather that our words are the words of God. We will see the contrast here between Satan's words and Jesus' words. What did the tempter say to Jesus? He said, "If thou be the Son of God," we all know the answer to that. Jesus was the Son of God. "Command that these stones be made bread." What was this attack? Let's break it down a little bit. Because Satan uses this same type of attack in the next one. He uses the same framework. First, this attack is for Jesus to prove himself and to prove God. You and I do not need to prove ourselves. We don't need to prove ourselves. If we are accepted of God, we are accepted. If we have been rescued through the blood of our precious Savior, we are free. We are clear. Heaven is assured. We do not need to prove ourselves. This often leads to a hypocritical attitude. If you followed this attack, if Satan said, "Well, you got to prove yourself," oh, how vulnerable you would be. Standing up in your own strength to try and seem good enough to go to heaven. We also don't need to prove God. God is, and He has proven Himself over and over again. We do not need to prove Him. We don't need to build Him up, except to praise Him. We don't need to build Him up or to create reasons why. We just need to declare God. This was the first part of Satan's attack. Prove yourself, and therefore prove God. The second part of his attack was feed yourself. Feed yourself. This is to focus upon your own needs, wants, and desires. Again, this is a common attack of the devil. In fact, almost all advertisements are based on this, aren't they? This will be the best thing ever. Doesn't this look tasty? Wouldn't you like to be fancy driving this kind of car, etc.? It's all about our desires, our wants. That's what advertisements are based upon. They're focusing on self. If Jesus had obeyed the devil here, he would have failed because he would have been proving that which does not need proving. He would have failed because he would have set himself up as important instead of God's word being important. And he would have been focusing on his own desires rather than what God wanted. Who had led Jesus to this point? Who had led him out into this wilderness 40 days previously? It was God through his Spirit. Why would Jesus then turn and say, "I'm going to now look for that thing that I want instead of what God wants"? The final aspect of this attack is obey me. Underlining the whole thing is Satan is saying, here's what you should do, obey me. Obey me. Really, that's the heart of it. Satan wants us to serve him. Whether that means through serving our own desires or being hypocritical, he wants us to obey him. That's the first attack. Let's look at the response from Jesus. He says, He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What is it that sustains us? It is not the bread that we put in our mouth, but it is God's word. You can eat as much as you like, but if God is not sustaining you, it's pointless. It's worthless. The This deals both with the attack about proving God. Jesus didn't need to prove him. He said, God's already given his word. I can just stand upon it. He's also saying, I don't need to do that which pleases me. I'm doing what pleases God. He's answering those two points, and he is not obeying the devil. Instead, he is looking to God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Today, we are not looking for a continual, moment by moment, revelation from God because we have a continuing, eternal revelation from God. Every word that God uttered from Genesis all the way through to Revelation is profitable to you. Get in it. Be digging in God's word every day. If you do not, you are going to be vulnerable. Christian, memorize, read, meditate upon God's word, because when the tempter comes, if you do not know God's word, the tempter will just sweep you away. You'll be easy pickings. He's not going to pick Sunday afternoon right after you heard a message, although he might. The devil's going to attack you if it's been a couple of days and you're worn down because it's been a hard day and it's hot and you're hungry, and he's going to tempt you in just the way that's going to catch you out. And boom, if you are not grounded in God's word day after day after day, you will be vulnerable. Again, I want to repeat, memorize God's word. If you cannot quote it, it will not be useful to you. The word of God is there, but it is not sustaining you because it is not in you. We'll not belabor that point too much. We have a few more to get to. This brings us to the second attack. And again, I said this is very much the same as the first attack. The devil takes him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. If Jesus had jumped down from the temple on that day, the people of Israel gathered there would have proclaimed, God is here. And if someone jumped off the top of the building here and landed safely and God bore them up, we would all be like, wow, that's a miracle. It would grab our attention, wouldn't it? It would have been an announcement that he was the promised Messiah. Jesus is, again, the promised Messiah, but Satan misquotes this verse from the Old Testament. We need to be very careful not to leave any parts out when we are studying God's word. If we read one phrase and leave off parts, we are going to be vulnerable to the devil's attack. Satan's attack here is to first prove who God is and to prove yourself. Sounds the same as the first one. Secondly, it is one of selfishness, where Jesus would be, instead of helping others, which is all he did all throughout the rest of his ministry, he didn't use his miracle and his powers to boost himself. He did it to help others. Instead of throwing himself down and expecting God to catch him up, to protect him, all throughout Jesus' ministry, he went about doing good to those who were poor, weak, and wounded. In other words, the devil is asking Jesus to be selfish here in the use of his power and his position. And finally, the devil again is asking Jesus to obey him. This was not God's time. God had led him by the Spirit into the wilderness. That was the place he was meant to be. God had led him there to be tempted. That was the thing that God wanted him to endure through at that time. That's what the Spirit led him to do. God was not leading him to reveal himself as the Messiah at that point. That would come later. Satan wanted Jesus to obey him in doing the right thing at the wrong time. We need to be very careful that we do not run ahead of or behind God. You know, some days God's got one thing for you to do, and then other days He's got other things for you to do. Sometimes it's something physical, like you're cleaning at the church. Other times it's talking to a neighbor and having a heart-to-heart conversation with them. Sometimes it's kneeling in prayer and begging over the soul of that loved one who has not come to Christ for victory or for salvation. Different things, different times, the Spirit will lead you to do. Don't do the opposite of what God wants you to do. Do what God leads you to do when He leads you to do it. And know His voice so you are not tempted by the devil. In verse 8, this is the first use in this passage of the word devil. Again, I've already mentioned that means accuser. He's Satan, accuser, all of those things. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now, I want to pause just for a moment and say, if we faced one temptation and we won the victory, what is our common habit? It's to let down our guard, isn't it? We're like, I was victorious yesterday over this. And then what do? We fall into that sin the next day because we let our guard down. Or we say, I've endured. God, give me a break. You know, help me not to face any temptations because I just can't take it anymore. And we give up striving for the truth and resisting that which the devil is tempting us with. Here Jesus continues to stand against these temptations. This also lets us know, Christian, that the devil's not going to give up. He might pause his attack for a minute or two, but he's coming back, and he's coming back with reinforcements. We need to be on our guard all the time against the tempter taking us away from what God has led us to do for Him, whether it's by distraction or by sin. We need to be standing for God, ready at a moment's notice to do what it is that God has for us to do. Jesus is being lifted up to this high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Now, there are some truly glorious nations, nations that have power or majesty. We think of England now with the new king and all of the pomp and ceremony that goes along with his position. And you say, wow, that's a glorious nation. There's a glory there. There's power and beautiful things that are accompanying that. And Jesus is worthy of ruling all. And He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day He will be the King over all. That is coming. This was not the correct time, though. Satan attacks by asking Jesus to obey, but not just to obey, to serve Him. Here, this attack is not very well veiled. You might think the devil is losing his edge here, but actually he's just being very forceful. We all know those people who have very forceful personalities, and if they say, oh, let's go to such and such, you're like, oh yeah, let's do that. Sounds like a good idea. The devil here is being very forceful. He's saying, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He's not hiding his intention at all. He wants Jesus to serve him, to obey him. This is the same for each one of us. The devil wants us to obey him and serve him. And sometimes he is not subtle. Sometimes he is. But no matter the type of attack, we need to be ready to stand against him. I also want to say that Satan is the master of the deal. He has the art of the deal down. He says, if you'll serve me, I'll give you everything. All of the world, all of the nations, all of the glory of it. Just serve me. He's provided here the deal for Jesus. And this is something that Jesus is intended to have eventually. He is going to have all glory. He has the preeminence. That's the way Paul describes it. He is the first fruits. Everything from the lowest to the highest, everything, he is going to get glory for it all. But that day is coming. That day wasn't yet. Jesus again responds by using God's word. He quotes, it is written. Again, this is probably a phrase we need to use more often. It is written. It is written. And then point to what is actually written in God's word. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus had the power, as we find later in Scripture, he is able to cast out demons with a word. He has the power at this point to say to Satan, get thee hence, Satan, and that's it. He could have stopped there, but he continued on so that we would know where his power rested. His power rested on the secure, the firm foundation of God's word. It's interesting that Jesus goes to this, one of the first words about God that we are to know and to obey, that he proclaimed to the people of Israel was that they were to worship him alone. God is the one that we are to serve and to worship. Christian, I do have to ask, if you were in Jesus' place, and I'm not saying that you were Jesus, but if you were being tempted like he was on that day, would you be able to quote this verse and truly say, I am serving and worshiping God alone? Because if there is anything in our lives that has a higher place than God, then we would be able to say this, but only with doubtful tones. It wouldn't have the strength in our heart. If we were serving other masters, whether it was our selfish desires or the devil's designs, if we are not worshiping and serving God, these words are of less power to resist the devil as he tempts us and calls for us to get all those things that we most desired just to serve him, just to obey him. I think here we get a good picture then that Jesus resisted the devil. He passed this testing, and we too can pass our testings if we recognize the attack for what it is, if we're walking close with God so that we know we are where the Holy Spirit wants us to be and we are serving him the way he wants us to do, then we will recognize when the devil is tempting us with those things that are wrong. And we will be able to stand against all the wily darts of the wicked one if we have God's word engraved upon our heart. Now, I'm not saying anyone here will be perfect in their resistance like Jesus was. All of us will fail from time to time. The temptations will overcome us. Yet, I ask you, are you going to wallow there in your temptation, or are you going to rise up again and serve God alone? That should be our desire. We don't have time to look at anything else, so I just want to close with this. Oh, Christian, you're going to be tempted. Will you stand? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we admit that we are weak and that we are unable to stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, we ask that you would break the tempter's power in our hearts. Lord, give us the honesty and the truthfulness in our service towards you that we can truly say with Jesus that we should worship you, the Lord God, and serve you alone. Father, we ask that you would give us the ability and the time to learn your word, that it would become a priority in our hearts, and that we would love you and serve you every day. We ask these things, O Father, that your name be praised, and for Jesus' sake, amen.